Hey, it is good to see you guys. Our oldest, Paige, she's six. She got up out of bed this morning, and her first words were, "Happy birthday, Mosaic! This is the best day of my life!" But she says that about every day, so there's that. I can't remember exactly how old I was, and I can't really remember even where I was when I heard the words for the first time, but I can remember how I felt when I heard them. I was listening to Bill Hybels, who's a very popular, influential pastor and Christian leader. And he said these words. He had the audacity. He said, "The church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world." And I remember thinking to myself, you've got to be kidding me. It was a much more colorful version than that. But that's essentially what I thought. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Because I grew up in this rural church and walked through some ugly stuff at the hands of one pastor in particular. And so when Bill says the church is the hope of the world, not only do I not believe him, but if I had to sum up at that point in my life what I believe the church was in a word, it would probably have been hopeless, completely hopeless. I was really tired of what I understood to be, when it came to our faith, this lens of, like, there's us and then there's them, right? There's us in here and then there's them out there, and it's really us versus them. I was sick of, like, the war on pop culture as I perceived it in my little tribe and church, right? So I was raised to believe that the Smurfs were clearly gay and had a shameless gay agenda. They were trying to turn me gay or just adopt their agenda. It's a true story. I was told that He-Man was evil at his essence, because he claimed to be the master of the universe. And he is not the master of the universe. Jesus is the master of the universe. Right? Him and his idolatrous claims. Right? And more than that, I was tired of just feeling like if I was going to be a Christian, like I was actually supposed to be against all these people and all these things. Best I could tell, right? We were against gays and we were against liberals, pro-choice advocates, Hollywood, feminists, and basically all of pop culture. Right, that we were fundamentally opposed to them. We were against them. Our fight was with them. And the struggle for me was that in the process, despite this particular local church's best efforts, I was taken with Jesus. And I couldn't reconcile what I knew about Jesus and what I read about Jesus with what I was experiencing at this particular church and under this particular pastor. It didn't make sense to me, because I would read about Jesus and I didn't see him fighting with a whole lot of people. In fact, if he fought with anybody, it was against the religious people who were condemning and condescending and legalistic and thought they were so much better than everybody else. But all the people that I thought I was told we were supposed to be against, right, the least of these, the worst of sinners, he was always fighting for them. And the religious people eventually killed him for it. And so the church, the hope of the world, you've got to be kidding me. Because I didn't see it. But the problem was, I really was taken with Jesus. And the more that I got to know Jesus, the more sold I was. Right? So much so that eventually, down the road, of all things that I would be doing with my life, I found my way into ministry. Right? And so my first ministry gig was with Campus Life. And I know we got a lot of Campus Life folks that are connected to this community. And it was perfect for me, because I could spend all my time with students that didn't know Jesus, that weren't churched at all. You know, like, where we were constantly having to be like, "Dude, Julie, you can't come to drunk to club every week. You got to knock that off. You know, stop giving alcohol to all of the other students." I could be with them. I could share with them about Jesus. I could introduce them to Jesus. And we could be, again, following Jesus together, and I never had to step foot in a church. Right, and years later, we moved up to the Twin Cities, and I went on staff with a global missions organization. Same story. Now we could travel the world and take teenagers with me. We could go talk about Jesus and introduce people to Jesus and talk about the gospel and the message of the scriptures, the good news all over the world, and never have to go inside a church. It's perfect. But then we had a friend that invited us to a church of all places in the Twin Cities. And on one fateful night, I'm in this old Presbyterian church on this old balcony. Church has been there for over 100 years. And I had one of those like Damascus Road type experiences, like one of those moments where God shows up in this crazy way. It's only happened to me a handful of times my whole life. But this was one of those moments. And I'm standing on this balcony, right? And this voice speaks to me so clearly, like not audibly, but somewhere in here. And it was unmistakably God. And he said, "Aaron, do you really love me?" Right? And I had grown up in church, so I knew the right answer. I said, "Yes, Lord, you know I do." Right? And then he said something I'll never forget. He said, "You do, to a point, but Aaron, you're trying to love me while refusing to love my bride, the church. And Aaron, I'm not done with her yet." And that was one of those fork in the road moments for me. And it began a journey of God actually beginning to strip me of my own baggage, my own cynicism. He started moving me from being just a critic of the church and everybody else that I thought that was wrong to actually being a co-creator with him. And for the first time in my life, the thought occurred to me that maybe, just maybe, that some of those awful things that I had experienced, you know, as a kid growing up in this one church under this one pastor, maybe those things were never, maybe that was never what God intended. And maybe, just maybe, right, when I watch the news or I read in the paper of another highly visible Christian leader that does something horrific, you know, and runs off on his family, you know, or steals money from poor old widows that are on their last desperate cry for help to buy a private jet. Maybe, just maybe, that's the newsworthy stuff. Maybe that's not the norm. And maybe, just maybe, that's never what God intended. And maybe, just maybe, a different kind of church was possible. And something strange happened to me. So I started reading the scriptures in the years to come, and I started to see things that had always been there, but somehow I had missed along the way. Right? And so, for example, Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, verse 13, it says Jesus came to the region in Philippi, and he asked his disciples this. He said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do they say that I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And then Jesus said, "Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." And then he says this. I don't know how I missed this. He said, "And I tell you that you are Peter," whose name meant rock. And on this rock, right, play on words, a very clever teacher, that Jesus. He says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will do what? I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it." I don't know how I missed it. What is the business that Jesus is in? That all along, Jesus was in this business, of calling out a people to himself who would steward the most important message in the world, the only message that can change a life, that can turn the world upside down, that the church would steward this message. How did I miss this? How did I miss that when Jesus was saying, "Hey, the kingdom of God is at hand"? How did I miss that in like the very same breath he would say, "Oh, and by the way, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to build my church, not a building, people. I'm going to build up a people whose lives are changed by this message and who are called to go out into the darkness with this light and to dole out the grace of God, to love one another well, and by this the world will know that they are my disciples." So I began to reflect on this, started to begin to reflect on just the implications of this. All right, could this possibly be true? As I think about what I had up until that point given my life to, wasted a lot of time, put my trust in a lot of things, right? And Heibel's words just kind of began to ring in my ears. The church is the hope of the world. And he said, you know, whole empires made up of hundreds of millions of people were thought to be permanent fixtures of history, forces until the end of time, but they're curiously absent from today's landscape. The Persian Empire, it's gone. The Roman Empire, it's gone. All right, the Ottoman Empire, it's gone. Who would have thought that they would ever completely disappear? And what about the multi-billion dollar multinational corporations that we all grew up with? that we're all convinced would be around forever. But they're not. They didn't. They're gone. Right? Standard Oil, Nabisco, Texaco, Eastern Airlines, Blockbuster. Right? The list could go on and on. Who would have thought that these institutions with thousands of employees and hundreds of millions of dollars of assets would just evaporate? And yet they have. And curiously, the church still stands. Even amidst all of its flaws, and there are many. Even amidst all of its misfires and missteps. Even despite the hodgepodge of sinning saints that it makes up the church. Still, it stands. And who would have honestly thought that Jesus had a great strategy on this one? You know, at the very end of his life, Jesus lays out his strategy for changing the world. And he says this, and he says, you know, all authority in heaven and on earth has been entrusted to me. Therefore, you hodgepodge of sinning saints, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And know this, surely I am with you, even to the end of the age. I want you to just think about the audacity of this statement that Jesus makes in this moment. This man, this penniless carpenter, right, this itinerant rabbi, in this obscure corner in a forgotten region of the Roman Empire, he stands up in front of a handful of people and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been entrusted to me. It's been given to me. Not to Caesar, right, not to the president, not to Bill Gates or Apple or Oprah, to me. All authority has been given to me. And he says, now this has been given to me. He announces his plan for healing the world. Right? And it does not involve a political party or an economic system or an educational program or any of the stuff that we would maybe launch if we're going to change the world. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So now you go, right? You penniless fisherman, you repentant tax collector, you converted prostitute, right, you student, you business person, entrepreneur, you retiree, you school teacher, you homemaker, you go. Through you, I'm going to change the world. You go to wherever you are, right, and you plant yourself. And you, I am calling you to the disciple-making business. I want you to love people as I would love people. And I want you to begin to serve people as I would serve people. And then, when the time is right, I want you to share with them about me and to invite them into a new life. You go form a community where everybody is welcome, right? Where nobody is perfect and anything is possible. You be a part of my plan, right? This plan starts up here and God is doing now down here. And you pray along the way, Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you ask me, that is not a very convincing strategy to entrust this message and this work to a bunch of uneducated sinners, messed up, blue collar, least of these, many of them, people on the margins, not powerful by human standards. And God says, Jesus says, it's you. And yet here we are. That movement has never stopped. By AD 100, that movement had grown to about 25,000 people. By AD 310, that number had grown to 25 million. And today, that number is over 2 billion. 2 billion who claim the name of Jesus Christ. And here we are, 2,000 years later, in Southeast High School, worshiping Jesus, talking about Jesus, learning what it means to follow Jesus together as a community of faith. Jesus is still building his church. He's still changing lives. It's still the business that he is in. What else could I give my life to? What else could we give our lives to? It's crazy. 3 years, third birthday. And to look back and to see what God has done, it blows my mind. Right? I could throw some stats at you, and I will, because I can, and it's fun. Right? We could talk about how 3 years ago, just over 3 years ago, we were a couple dozen people. Right, in the basement, meeting in a basement, praying for each of you, dreaming about what God might want to do in our city, trusting that Jesus is going to build his church and do what he promised. could share with you how, you know, that year we grew to about 160. The next year to about 250. Last year grew to about 318 on average Sunday. And how last week we had over 450 here until I ran them all away talking about money. All right, we could talk about, man, in 3 years that we, I mean, we're a young church, by the way. Let's just acknowledge that. Young church, not a lot of money in this room. Right, for those of us who have any careers or aren't baristas at Starbucks, right, we're new into that career. We're not making a lot. Right, but in those 3 years, we've been able to give away over $70,000 to help meet needs, tangible needs, both in our city and around the world, to help plant churches all over the U.S. and all over the world. And we could talk about how we've seen over 100 people come to place their faith and trust in Jesus for the first time through this community. And many, many more of people who are burnt out on religion or got wounded like me along the way and just said, screw this. And then of all things, found themselves in a community of faith following Jesus again. It's absolutely amazing. And you know, the only reason that any of those numbers matter is because they represent people. And Jesus seemed to be pretty big on people. It's his plan to change the world. And Mosaic, we are all about people. I think about guys like Eric. Eric who emailed me and he said, hey man, I'd love to come check out Mosaic, but I'm a Buddhist. Is it okay if a Buddhist comes to your church? I said, no, it is not. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. I said, yeah, man, come. Come, man. It's for whoever wants it. Anybody can come. And he came, and then he met you. And he was ambushed with love, man. He was in trouble from the day he stepped foot in this room. Right? And he came, and he began to describe to me after just about his experience here, about the people, about there's something about this place. There's like the spirit of this place was very Buddhist, the way he was describing this, you know. But it was like God was clearing away the fog, especially as we began to talk about Jesus, right? And Eric ended up committing his life to Jesus. We got to baptize him in our first baptism service. I think about Rainey, and you're going to get to hear her story soon. We just filmed it. And you know, she lost her husband to suicide and was left with two kids and to pick up the pieces and was in a really dark place and wondering, asking if it's worth even trying or just checking out. And then she came. Somebody invited her to Mosaic. And then she met you. And she was embraced from day one. Loved in her brokenness, right where she was at. Right, and she would tell you, and you'll hear her say this, that Mosaic saved my life. Right? And what she means is Jesus saved my life. But he did it, not in isolation. He did it through you. I think about a letter that I got here 3 weeks ago from a guy who moved to Chicago, but he was a part of our community for a season. And this is what he says. He says, me and my significant other, we miss Mosaic like crazy. We finally found a church here in Chicago that we like and we've committed to, but there's rarely a week that goes by where we don't talk about how much we so desperately miss Mosaic. So the things that we miss, not in any particular order. So people at Mosaic genuinely make you feel like they're glad you're there. All right, and I'm not just talking about the people who volunteer to stand outside and welcome everyone, though that's nice too. So, but the whole of the church. And I'm not talking about the people I knew, but like everyone. It wasn't until we tried to find a new church here in Chicago that I realized how incredibly rare that is. So secondly, we were met with grace at Mosaic. We were both nervous about attending because we had so many struggles of our own at the time. But we weren't met with judgment, we were met with grace. And as grace often does, it led us to a genuine desire to run from our sin. So leadership, vision, and community were celebrated over talent. And that's not to say Mosaic isn't filled with talented people, but rather it just wasn't as important as the other things. Speaking of celebration, volunteers were celebrated. Volunteers were celebrated more than any other people group, and I think that's awesome. It made me aware of how many people it takes to make this community what it is, right? To make sure the chairs are set up, and the kids are cared for, and the coffee is made. So though these have been in no particular order, I did save the best for last. Mosaic was a church where I could bring my Christian by title only friends and my non-Christian friends and even my anti-Christian friends too. And I knew that they would be loved and welcomed. Makes me think of Elliot, whose story we have told so many times, right? Who messaged me and said, "Hey, I'm an atheist. I don't buy what you're selling, but I need some good people in my life. And Mosaic just seems to be filled with really good people. Would it be cool if I hung out?" So yeah, man, come hang out. Started serving, getting involved. Long story short, I don't know, what was it, a year later? 6 months later, a year later, I'm not sure. He and I are sitting at the coffee house downtown. Right, and what he's articulating is, I'm convinced. I can't run anymore. I believe in God. What do I do? And through lots of tears from both of us, he prayed to commit his life to Christ. Elliot the atheist, right, got baptized, and now he's a part of a protege program, one-year leadership development program. He's serving here, he's leading here, even considering ministry, right, from Elliot the atheist to Elliot the pastor, who knows, right? And I remember sitting in the office with he and his mom, right, and she's crying, he's crying, I'm crying, right, and she goes, "Mosaic gave me my son back." And she wrote a check and she said, "Do you use this to go save more?" Right, makes me think of a message I got last week from a guy named Ian. I met Ian at the gym at Aspen. And he knew about Mosaic because he was connected to some people here. And we grabbed breakfast, and I really liked Ian from the get-go. He is an atheist too. And we were both pole vaulters, so we have like this bond that runs so deep. And like few bonds do. And we had breakfast, and you know, it was like, man, this guy could be one of my best friends, but he's not buying this God thing. You know, it's almost like he's just like, "I would like to believe, but I'm just not convinced. There's no way." And we kind of went our ways. Then he started showing up here, and he met you, and he kept coming. And this is a message that I got from him last week, just a few days ago. He said, "Aaron, I have some good news." He said, "I'm tired of fighting God, and I want you to know that I accept God into my heart and soul. I've always struggled with letting people into my life due to past experiences, but I'm done fighting this. I've grown to really enjoy the Mosaic community, and amongst rest, reflection, and just being present there, I've learned a lot about myself. A lot of painful experiences were holding me back, but I was looking at them all wrong. I held in so much anger that I stopped letting people into my life, cut out God completely. But I want you to know this. I forgive God, and I forgive myself. Two things for quite some time I thought I would never say. Here I am admitting that I cannot do this alone." He said, "Life is a whole new perspective, for I am new. It's a new journey for me." He said, "Keep leading and spreading the love. Thanks again, Mosaic, for being a blessing in my life." All right, stories like this, just so you know, in case you're fuzzy, this is why we do what we do. Right, we live in Nebraska nice, right, culture. And I know the expectation is that we smile and high five or shake hands and really present ourselves as put together. But you got to know there's a lot of people all around you that are hurting units more than they're letting on. All right, one more story. Got this last night from a gal in our community. She said, "My dad grew up going to church, but he stopped going when he got married to my mom. He never found a church that he liked nor cared about. And he had plenty to be angry about as the years went by. And he had no interest in doing the God thing. At 48, 3 years ago, he had a stroke. And things went downhill from there. Physically, emotionally, and mentally. He had to undergo 3 of the same back surgeries. One after another. And he was one of the few that it just didn't work. He was unable to work. And he now is still unable to work. He hit rock bottom. My dad is such a hardworking man, someone who takes pride in providing for his family, and he can no longer do it in the ways that he knew how. And all of his anger and all of his resentment that had been inside of him had just continued to grow. But then something happened. My dad and stepmom have been coming to Mosaic on and off for a couple years, but just recently they started coming every week. They now call Mosaic home. And as my dad would say, quote unquote, "It's just something. Walking through the doors, it's different than I've ever felt before. Right? Mosaic is welcoming." And as his daughter, I am witnessing a miracle every time we hang out, to see the way that he loves his grandchildren. He is gentle and kind, and I don't see any anger or resentment. I see love and joy and true transformation. In fact, just last Sunday after church, we all went over to their house to eat lunch, and my dad sat at the head of the table and he prayed, for it was one of the first times I can remember. And it was so authentic and real, and my heart was bursting with joy because of Mosaic, because of this community. My dad is becoming a great leader. It's a blessing to be broken. God knew what he was doing, and Mosaic has been such a huge part of this transformation, and I praise God again and again. Thank you, Mosaic, for being the church. All right, this is what it's all about. You know, it's interesting as a pastor, just so you know, what I'm not hearing over and over again is the preaching is so amazing. The best I've ever heard. I don't hear that. Right? Or that the music is unlike any music I've ever heard. Right? Or that video changed my life. Right? Or your ministry model is so innovative, I just had to take notice. Right? No, it's not what I hear. Right? What I hear over and over is there's something about this people. There's something about this community. Jesus is building his church. That's the church. I'm not the church. Southeast High School is not the church. You're the church. Right? Together, we're the church. Right? And when the church loves well, people get jacked up in the best of ways. So for me, I hear stories like this. And we've seen a lot of them. I could go all day sharing stories. And I think to myself, what else could I give my life to? What else is worthy of my time and my energy and my resources, my talent, my passion, and the best love that I have to give? Can you just imagine for a moment what it would be like if the 2 billion Christians in the world who bear the name of Christ, who claim it, would together step up and say, you know what, we are going to love well. Right? I'm going to lay down my life to take the light of what Jesus has done on the cross and spread it, to take that grace and just lavishly pour it out to anyone and everyone I come in contact with. Can you imagine just in our city, if like the 200 churches or whatever there are, would just rise up and be the church in our city? They say, come hell or high water, we are going to love and we're going to love well. And we may fail in all types of ways, but the one thing we're not going to fail in is taking the light of the gospel to the dark areas of our city, to the margins where the church has been afraid to go. We're going to love well. We're going to love the hell out of this city. By God's grace and with his help, we will be the church, no matter the cost. Can you imagine? Now, I might just be a little young and a little naive, but I'm young and naive enough to believe that if the church would do that, it would transform our city from the inside out. Right? That we could actually see the need for more foster homes go away if the church would rise up. There would not be a child in Lancaster County who would be in need of a loving home with nowhere to go as a ward of the state. We could do that. Right? If the church would rise up and be the church, we could end the human trafficking that is happening along I-80 every single day in our own backyard. We could put an end to that. Right, if we would rise up and be the church, we could infiltrate every strip club in Lancaster County with the love of Jesus. That's a mission field, guys, you're not invited to. Okay? Ladies, but we could do this. You know what I mean? And show those girls and those who work there that, man, you're loved. Period. That God's grace is for you. That a different life is possible and you don't have to do this alone. We could do that. If the church would rise up and be the church, if we would rise up and be the church, we could plant churches all over this city, in every nook and cranny, every neighborhood, a community of faith who says, we are going to love this neighborhood well. We're going to love this community that we are called to well. We're going to plant the gospel so deep here and shine that light so bright that the world can't help but take notice. We could do that. And you know, we can't control what other churches do or don't do. But we can control what we do. And I'm telling you what, we've got a few hundred people here this morning, and that is more than enough to transform this city. All right, but each of us has to ask, will we respond to that call? Do we believe that the church is the hope of the world and that it's worth our time? our life. I believe it is. So much so we put all the chips in the middle. This is it. Right? And I believe that, you know what we're seeing here? Jesus is building his church. Just doing what he's promised. Changing heart. I can't change a single life. And you know what? I think it's good to be involved in politics, but something tells me we're not going to elect an official that's going to pass some kind of thing in our world that's going to fix the problems that are there and push back the darkness. I just don't believe that's going to happen. And I love business, but you know what? Do you think an entrepreneur is going to create a product or create an app that's going to push back the darkness and change a life? I don't think so. Or do you think one of our professors downtown at the university or one of the other schools is going to teach some kind of curriculum, some kind of program, some kind of degree that can change the composition of a human heart? I don't think so. I would submit to you that the only thing that has the power to do that is Jesus Christ. It is the power of God's love, and that power has been entrusted to the church. And so I am convinced. I am convinced that the church is the hope of the world. And it's been such an honor to get to do this for the last 3 years. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do in the next 3 years. All right, so we want to end this morning a little bit different. And we're going to close in worship, and we're going to close doing something very specific. So this morning is not just the beginning of a new year for us as a church. It's also a beginning of a new season, a new teaching series. And as we orient ourselves, there is a prayer that I want us to be praying for this next season, right? So we're starting a new teaching series called In Lincoln, As It Is in Heaven. Right? And our prayer, right, is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, right? That God's kingdom would come and that we'd be present here on earth as it is in heaven, and not just on earth in a general sense, but for us, our specific prayer, that it would be present here in Lincoln as it is in heaven. And so as we come together, as we close this out, and as we begin this next series or this next season as a church, I want us to pray together the Lord's Prayer with one small little change. We pray that his kingdom come and be present here in Lincoln as it is in heaven. So if we would, let's pray this together as a community. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Lincoln as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.